If you would turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The title of the message this morning is the toughness of love. Toughness of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the last couple of weeks, or I guess throughout this entire first of the year, we've been talking some about personal accountability. And you know, I think that's something that's really lacking today, and it's lacking not just outside the church, but in the church. You know, taking stock and taking personal accountability of our lives. And so we've been talking a lot about that. And one thing we talked about 2 weeks ago was a message entitled A Warning, The Power of Sin. And I think that recognizing that sin is powerful. And there's times, especially as Christians, as we get older and we think, you know, a lot of that stuff's behind us. We were sharing in Sunday school class this morning about how that God has helped us with different things in our life, different weaknesses in our life as believers. And, you know, we've been delivered out of those things. But we can become complacent and think, hey, I'm these little sins that used to get me when I was a young man or young woman, I'm away from those things now. But I think it's so important that we hate sin. We need to despise sin. There's a song we sing out in the church hymnal. It's an old song, and it says, sin is to blame for all sorrow. Sin is to blame. Sin is to blame. Have you no hope for tomorrow? Sin is to blame for all. When you look around and you see people hurting, you see suffering, let me tell you who can thank for that. Many times people say, why is God allowing this to happen? When you see people suffering and you see evil around you, you have one entity to thank for that, and that's sin. I want you to think about every hurtful, heartbreaking thing you see. Sin is to blame for all sorrow. We need to hate sin, but we need to respect the temptation of sin and understand it is stronger and more powerful than we realize. It is. I don't care what your view is of it, it's stronger than you think. And that's what I want to preach, that message on A Warning, The Power of Sin. I mentioned as an example for that how old David was when he sinned with Bathsheba and put the biggest black mark on his entire life. Hands down in all of Scripture, one of the biggest black marks in the entire Old Testament came upon David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, took another man's wife, had that man Uriah killed off to cover up his sin. That happened when David was 50 years old, roughly, approximately 50 years old. Not when he was 20, when he was 50. Solomon was the same way. When he turned his heart away from God and towards his wives and towards his concubines, was when he was almost 50 years old. We've not arrived yet. I don't care, from the youngest person in this room to the oldest person, sin is still powerful and it can destroy your life. It can trip you up right at the finish line. And I want us to respect that and understand that that's a reality, that's a truth. You know, there's no room for complacency in the Christian life. We need to stay on that firing line every day of our life to the day that God calls us home. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I'm going to finish my race as strong as I can. I'm going to sprint through the finish line. That's exactly how I want to live my life. And I want the members of this church to live their life. I want to sprint and pick up steam and momentum all the way to the finish line. And I want to dive across the finish line. I don't want to just jog it out. And using that as an analogy. So, we talked some about the warning, the power of sin. We talked last week about how grace much more abounds and is much greater than sin. Sin abounded. Sin did its damage. But grace, the grace of God, is greater than sin, overcomes it and surpasses it. That's what we talked about last week. So we come into this morning, we're going to talk about the toughness of love. And this is very familiar scripture. If you've attended many weddings, I'll guarantee you, you've heard this scripture used at a wedding. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the chapter talking about love. In the King James, we're going to use the word charity, but it's the same thing. It's synonymous with love, okay? But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not just for weddings. Actually, do you know what? This scripture has nothing to do with weddings whatsoever. Nothing to do with it. It's not just for weddings, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is certainly not for wimps. And you're going to find that out this morning as we read through this. A couple years ago, I was teaching our youth class, and We spent several weeks going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as I told them, I'll tell you the same thing this morning I told them. I said, as I read through this chapter, I think, across the board, I think this is probably the toughest chapter in the Bible. It is the toughest chapter in the entire Bible. If you're ever feeling like Like you're a super Christian, like you've arrived, and you know, hey, I'm just knocking it down, you know, I'm hitting home runs, every swing's a home run. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it will certainly humble your heart. What this scripture is talking about is about love and forgiveness. And what we find out in life is that these are some of the toughest things to do, to show love and to give forgiveness and to receive forgiveness. What we're talking about is suffering a loss and not inflicting one back. That's what gets us. Somebody does us wrong, they're going to pay for that. We all feel that way. We all have that in our flesh. Whether it's an argument or an insult, maybe just a sharp word, somebody says something sharp to you, you fire one right back. Or whether it's killing someone, hatred and revenge come naturally. You think about movies that we watch, the theme of, a lot of, especially action movies, the theme of that movie is somebody getting revenge on someone else. Somebody paying for what they did. Somebody evening the score. That is the theme of a lot of movies. Do you know why? Because people want to watch that. Because people can identify with that. We can all identify with getting even with somebody. As I said, evening the score. We can all identify with that. But love and forgiveness in situations like that, and those situations, they depict real life situations where somebody is tragically wronged. That happens every day. That's not movies. That's not fiction. That's nonfiction. That's the newspaper. That's the news. It happens every single day. But what we find out, and this is not some kind of sentimentalism or some kind of weakness here when I say this, love and forgiveness is not a weaker response. It's a harder response. The fact is, it's too hard. It's too hard for most people. There is a toughness that comes with love. I'll say this. You look at, I don't care if it's even national issues. You think about the Israeli and Palestinians. I'm not running for election here, but I know how to bring peace between the Israelis and the Palestinians. It's actually very easy. You know what my peace plan is between Israel and the Palestinians? Forgiveness. Somebody has to forgive someone else. Someone has to say, fine, you get the last lick in, we forgive you. But that's not going to happen, is it? Why? Because that's weak? Because it's too hard to do. Forgiveness is the hardest thing we'll do, to say, I took the lump, I took the loss, and it stops there. And we're walking away. It's not that the reason people don't choose forgiveness is not because it's a weak response, it's because it's too hard to do. You have to get even. Watch little children. It's easier to get even than it is to forgive somebody. As we look at this passage of Scripture, this is a tough Scripture. I want to begin by reading the first three verses here, and I want to read this also in context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. I'm going to read this as well along with chapter 13, because it really is what rolls from chapter 12 into chapter 13. But if you will, stand in honor of God's Word and read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Paul is dealing with a dispute that has come up at the church there at Corinth. And this is part of his answer to this division. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And the division that had happened in the church was a debate and a division within the church about spiritual gifts. And so chapter 13, as I said earlier, this is not about weddings. You know what this is about? This is a rebuke. Paul is giving a rebuke to the Corinthians to say, this is how it should look. This is what I'm hearing. These are the reports that I'm getting about the division, about going after each other, about having schisms within the church and divisions within the church. This is what it looks like over here. This is how it should look. He's rebuking them and he's telling them, this is how you should live together within the church. So as he finishes chapter 12, he talks about the importance of spiritual gifts, but he talks about how that there should not be disunity over it. I'll put it this way. Everybody in this church is different. I was talking with Todd earlier this week about how everybody has their gifts. And we have to be very careful to make sure that one gift is not placed above another. Every person in this room, myself included, is of equal importance to this church. There is no partiality. There is no superiority. We are of equal value to this church. What you do, how you live your life matters just as much as what I do. I don't care what society says. It's what God's Word says. My role in this church is different from anyone else's here, but that's all. It is not superior. I'm part of this church. The way that I do ministry within this church is based upon the fact that I am part of this church. I'm a member of this church. I happen to be the pastor. I'm a member of this church. We're in this together, okay? There is a unity in that. Regardless of what our gifts are, not everyone in this church is going to be a teacher. Not everybody in this church can help maintain this building. Not everybody in this church can go out and do Meals on Wheels. Not everybody in this church can go do prison ministry. Not everyone in this church can go be an influence on the guys that I work with. I can do that. You can do things at your workplace. We all have, it's a diversity of gifts. We have to use our gift in the place where God's called us. But this can cause division. Big I's and little U's. And that's what Paul's addressing here. So listen close to what he says. Verse 31 of chapter 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Listen to what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, that's love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let's hold in prayer together. Father, we pray, God, you would bless your word now as it's been read. God, I pray, Lord, it would penetrate our heart even as it's read off the page, off the screen. That, God, it would not just be words, not just statements, but, God, it would penetrate our heart and we would see it as truth. Reality. God, we thank you for your word, for your revelation. God, it shows us the right way to see this life, to see our lives. God, it is a mirror. It reflects it back to us and exposes us, God, the things in our life that should not be that way. And it encourages and strengthens the things that we're doing that are right. And God, we need to be able to properly discern this. God, we thank you for the clarity of your word, the truth of your word. It is so good to hear this morning that love has to be central in everything that we do. It's so much better to hear it here than to hear it in eternity when it's too late to do things differently. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has reached us, God, where we can hear it this morning. I pray, God, we would take to heart what we've just read and what we're going to read this morning. And God, that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of the word. We would apply it. We would take stock this morning of where we're at. As we've been talking this year about personal accountability, God, I pray that this morning we would take personal accountability for our own hearts. God, I pray that your word would search us this morning to see if there be anything in our heart, God, that we need to get rid of, we need to repent of, we need to turn over. God, this is very challenging scripture, and it's because it's true. God, help us to take it to heart this morning. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for this time. I pray it would be edifying, uplifting and helpful to us, God, in our walk with you and as as we live together as a church. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. What Paul's saying here is an enormous, enormous statement. Here at Marble Hill, we care deeply about the truth. We care about revelation. We care about knowledge. What I said to begin the service off this morning, talking about how that Christianity is a claim that if false, it's of zero importance. But if it's true, it's of infinite importance. But what it can't be is moderately important. I quote C.S. Lewis in that. We care about the truth. I'm telling you this morning that if the Bible is not true, if Jesus did not resurrect, this is utter foolishness this morning. No question about it. But if He did, Based upon the true historical fact of His resurrection, of what God has given to men to record for us as we're reading it this morning. If it's true, it matters infinitely. It cannot matter more than what it does. It's based on the truth. We care about the truth as a church. We care about revelation. We care about what God has said. We care about knowledge. You understand Paul's an expert? Paul probably had large portions of the Old Testament memorized. I think Paul was a genius. I think his intellect, his knowledge, his natural abilities far surpassed most people that you and I know. I don't know how many languages Paul spoke. He was an educated man. He was very intelligent. Paul was an expert. Paul experienced things. It talks about later on in 2 Corinthians that he was called up into the third heaven. The Apostle Paul had a face-to-face discussion with Jesus Christ on more than one occasion. The Apostle Paul had experienced some things. He knew things. He knew mysteries, and God gave it to him, mysteries that we're still getting our minds around today. As Paul writes this and he talks about speaking with the tongues of men and angels, you read through the book of Acts, you read the messages that Paul preached. God actually used the words of the Apostle Paul in these letters, like to the Corinthians, to be His word. Did you ever think about that? Imagine writing a letter to someone and it being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and God said, that is the words of Paul written to this church, but it's not just his words. That's my word. That is my word. That is an overwhelming thing, and that's exactly what Paul experienced. He says, speaking in the tongues of men or of angels, he talks about the gift of prophecy, understanding mysteries, all knowledge, having all faith so that you can even move mountains. He talks about these things as an expert, of one who has experienced those things. But listen to what else he says here. He says, if I do any of these things without love, it's absolutely worthless. It's all vanity. It's all nullified. If this is not done in love. He even says, if I give my body to be burned. You know what that's talking about? Martyrdom. If I die for the cause of Jesus Christ, but it is an act that is devoid of love, it's worthless. As a church, we care about truth and revelation and knowledge. We care about sacrifice. We care about missions and ministry to help others. But Paul said, if you do any of these things, if you do these things without love, it's worthless. That really gets my attention this morning. I don't want to waste my time. Hey, we work hard as a church. We're a small church, but we work hard. A lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of money goes into this church, goes out from this church. It can't be wasted. Paul says it can be. This is not a chapter you just read over and say, yeah, I got it. Yeah, I do that. You better stop. I better stop and read this. Say, God, examine my heart. Am I doing this in love? If I'm not, I want to know right now. Show me right now. Make sure I'm doing this not for vain glory, not trying to outdo the church down the road or the person sitting beside of me. Am I doing this for the right motives, for the right reason? What Paul's saying here, these are the stakes we're talking about. They're eternal. They're eternal. We better make sure we're doing things for the right reason. We talked a few weeks ago about how that our works are going to be put before God, and they're going to be tried so as by fire. What he's saying is the work may be excellent. We might do something that giving to a mission organization, going on a trip, going and sharing the gospel with someone, it may be something that is very good in and of itself, but if it's done for the wrong reason and not done out of love, it will burn up with everything else. It'll be lost. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. So as we look at this morning, this is very important. This is a very significant issue as we look at this morning. This is not just a Valentine's Day message. It is that, but it's a lot more than that. It's not just talking about love because it's Valentine's Day. We're talking about, is your life going to matter or is it not going to matter? We're talking about either wasting your life or your life having a meaning and a purpose that will last not only in this life, leaving a legacy in this life, but also in eternity. I think the Apostle Paul did what he did out of love. We're reading his words 2,000 years later on the other side of the planet. I think he did it out of love. And I think it stood the test. I want what I do to stand the test. And he told me, right here, God told me, Paul told me, what makes it stand the test is love. If you do it out of love, it'll stand the test. If not, it's vanity. So what does love look like? Let's come down to verses 4 through 7. Listen to what this says. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. What that saying is, we're patient even in suffering. As I read that, I think, man, I'm already in trouble. That's one of my weaknesses. I get impatient. I get impatient about a lot of things. It would probably surprise you how often your pastor is dragging God along, saying, why isn't this happening yet? What are you waiting on? I'm ready. This already hits home. I serve Him. He doesn't serve me. His timing's better than my timing. I've got to learn to be patient. Especially as I see needs out there and I think, man, I want to be able to meet that need and it's just beyond my reach. God knows what He's doing. And I got to examine myself to say, am I reaching as far as I can possibly reach? Is there something, am I cutting myself short? Am I making decisions that are limiting me? And I'm sure that I am. But if God so wills it that I can't quite do something right now, then His way is better than my way. And I need to be patient and trust Him and do the best I can with what I've got. When we talk about being patient, even in suffering, and I want you to see here, charity suffereth long and is kind. Those two things go together. Now some of these are broken up, but those two statements go together. What that saying is as you're patient in suffering, you're still kind. You're nice to others. You don't take it out on other people. Even when you're struggling. I've seen this modeled in lives, and I've seen the opposite in my life. Times that my struggles were taken out on somebody else. I get frustrated. I get angry. It comes out in the wrong way. And not only that, it's also referencing to those that are causing your suffering. Those that are causing you to struggle. That's talking about loving your enemies, returning good for evil. It's all, you understand how tough this is already? I mean, we're four verses in. And it's already, I mean, it seems impossible. We're going to get to that more in a minute. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not prideful. Pride is a huge issue. For everybody. It says, it doth not behave itself unseemly. That means it doesn't behave itself in a rude way or behave rudely. These are very practical things. This isn't some, take a vow of poverty or a vow of hunger, go on a hunger strike. These are not incredibly difficult things. It's not climbing a mountain on your stomach. It just says, be kind to people. Be kind. Don't be rude to people. Listen, it comes on and says, seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It's saying you're not prideful. It says that you're actually rooting for other people. Not just for ourselves. It's so natural to say, I want to be the best. I want to do the best. But when love enters the picture, you say, I want you to be the best. I said before, I want to be the weakest member in this church. And I want to be an incredibly strong Christian. So what does that mean? That means I want to be as strong as I possibly can, but I hope everyone in this church beats me all day long. I want us to be the weakest church in Blount County. And I want to be an extremely strong church. Because that means everybody else is really, really strong. Folks, it changes something in your heart where you're not trying to say, hey, we want to be the best at everything. We want to do well. But I want to see other people outdoing me. I want to see the people in this church prosper. I hope I'm the poorest person in this church. I want to see you prosper. I want to see things go well in your life. I hope I'm the sickest person in this room. And I hope I have good health. Folks, these are things that I want to see people excelling me, doing better than me. And that's not my nature. That's God's love coming into our heart. It changes things. You're not looking at just your lane. You're looking at other people. You see somebody struggling. You might even leave your endeavors, causing them to suffer, to go help somebody else catch up. You don't rejoice over beating everybody. Hey, I'm very competitive. I want to come in first. That's part of my frustrations growing up. I can't get on a softball field. I can't. If I get near a softball field, or if I get on it, I can get near it, I can watch a game. If I get on it, I need to repent. I'm that competitive. Folks, these things should not be. I'm talking about, I'm seeing some weaknesses in my heart where God's saying, Jordan, grow up, man. We're going to read about that in a minute. He's saying, grow, have some maturity. It's okay if you lose. You know? These are very practical things, but they're very true. Wanting to see other people succeed. That's so contrary to our nature. You know, that's what insulting and putting people down. People are always negative and always talking about other people. Oh, they're doing this, they're doing that. You know what they're trying to do? If you can't go up, then how are you going to excel? You start pulling people down. I did it all the way through school. I was insecure. So make fun of him. God forgive me. Pick on him. Get the attention on that person. Get it off of me. It's my own insecurity. Pull people down. Now I don't look so bad. Man, these things ought not be. They definitely should not be. This should be challenging to us as we see that we need to be rooting for other people, taking up for other people, helping other people. It's rooting for others. It's putting other people ahead of yourself. Not easily provoked. It's having self-control. That's not losing your temper. That's being mature. When something didn't go your way, you take and you go on. That's tough to do. That's tough for me to do. There's people in this room, they may do well at that. I think there are people in this room who do really well at that. Man, I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. When something didn't go my way, there's still that little kid that just wants to throw a temper tantrum. Man, I'm 34 years old. I've been a Christian for 20 years. Here, the second Paul is going to say, when I became a man, I put away childish things. That has to happen in my life. That has to happen. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. It's not just about what we're doing. Thinketh no evil. What do you dwell on? What do you dwell on as you go throughout your day? Are you thinking about something someone else did to make you mad, or something they did that you didn't like? I mean, what's your thoughts about throughout the day? Thinketh no evil. There's no malice. There's no thinking how you're going to get even, or how, I'm going to make a note. That person said something to me. I'll make a note of that. I'll say something to them next opportunity I get. It's amazing how these things can consume us. And it's talking about not just what we do, but what we think, what's in here. Just like we talked about in Sunday school class. Verse 6, it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It's just talking about the truth. It's talking about purity, sincerity. It's talking about endurance. When it says that we are to bear all things, you don't bear easy things. You bear the hard things. And by the way, as this is being written, as Paul is writing, it says God is revealing this and giving this. He knows we're not living in a perfect world. He knows he's writing to sinners about how they interact with other sinners. He knows that. He knows that better than we do. Beareth all things. That means, yeah, they're wrong. But you bear with them anyway. In spite of that, we bear with things when they're hard. It's endurance. It's being optimistic about people. As I've said before, God might as well ask me to walk on my hands the rest of my life. It's so contrary to my nature. Be optimistic about people. Don't become a cynic. We're becoming more cynical as a society. People are giving up. They're saying, what's the use? Lost cause. Folks, as Christians, we can't be cynical. We can't become jaded, especially towards other people. When it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Enduring all things. That's being willing to take a loss from somebody and letting it go. This is a tough chapter, isn't it? I don't want this read at my wedding. You know, this is tough. This is tough to take in. This is a high standard. He comes on down in verses 8 through 10 and says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What Paul is saying is love is going to always continue. Eternally. Excuse me. Love's going to continue on for eternity. What we find out is that love crosses over with us. Worship crosses over with us. How long are we going to be? How long are we going to be loving? Forever. That will never cease. How long will we be worshiping God? Forever. It will never cease. But Paul comes on down and says, prophecies are going to come to an end. You know what that means? That doesn't mean that they're going to fail, as in they're not going to happen. What he's saying is they're going to come to an end. A fulfillment. A day is coming where there will be no more prophecies. That time will have passed. Prophecies will be left here. Gifts of the Spirit, miracles, signs, knowledge. All these things will cease and vanish away. When will this happen? When that which is perfect is come. When there is perfect and complete revelation, when Jesus Christ returns. We were talking about that this morning. Many things are going to cease. You realize that evangelism is going to come to an end. There's a day coming, the last sermon will be preached, inviting sinners to repent. Now we may preach, we may talk about God in eternity. But there will be no altar calls. There will be no calling for sinners to repent. That's going to come to an end. Evangelism will cease one day. Missions, as important as they are today, will cease one day. Sacrifice will not be in heaven. We'll never sacrifice again. Giving and sacrifice will pass away. You think about Jesus put all this in perspective. He made a declaration one day, and when Jesus says this, it's a huge deal. He said, he's telling about John the Baptist. He said, I'm going to tell you something about John. He said, of those born among women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Now that is a huge statement. For me to say there's none better than Bill Ross, that's a good statement, but it doesn't mean a whole lot. You know why? Because I probably met 10,000 people in my lifetime. There's 7 billion. Maybe there's somebody I don't know that might beat Bill out. Jesus Christ says, there's none greater than John the Baptist. No one's going to come up and say, well, you forgot about so-and-so. No, he didn't. He said, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Of those born among women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. The next statement is even more inspiring. But I say unto you, that he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's what he said. What he's saying is, the pinnacle here. As we are here in this sinful world, as we're here as sinners, as we're going to talk about in a second, as we see through a glass darkly, here, the pinnacle will not reach the floor there. That's what he's saying. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You think you have a great wealth of knowledge about Jesus Christ? You'll know more in the first 10 seconds you're in heaven than you will in your whole lifetime here. And knowledge is important. I want to encourage everybody in this church to be studying your Bible, to know the Word of God the best you possibly can. But understand, it's going to be surpassed one day. Don't hang your hat on it. Don't think you can become arrogant in your study. I know many preachers who know the Bible in the Greek and the Hebrew. They basically memorize this book. But they become arrogant. They put other people down. They listen to some old country preacher preaching and they laugh. What they don't know, and all their knowledge, is what 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 says. Your knowledge just got nullified. God just said, that doesn't count anymore. Because you're using it for arrogance and for pride, and not in a loving way. He's unimpressed with that. It's nullified, it's nothing. Knowledge is important, but not without love. It becomes completely unimportant if it's done, if it is held and known without love. We come on down to the end of this chapter. Let's see what Paul says. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. As I'm talking about personal accountability for us as a church, when I'm talking about Christian men and women stepping up and being mature, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Let's put away childish things and be strong men and women of God. God is calling us. Once you've been saved, you know Jesus Christ, you got that Holy Spirit indwelling within you. Folks, it's not over. It just began. Now it's time to climb higher and higher and higher and higher every day. When does it stop? It never stops. We'll talk about that tonight in 1 John. It never stops. There's always more to be had with God. Paul is saying here, though, he said he put away childish things. Verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Paul is talking about spiritual maturity here. He's talking about us growing up and being what we were created to be. To bring glory to Jesus Christ in our life. That's our intended, created purpose. That's the reason, the intention for why we were created was to glorify God. And he's talking about coming to maturity to where we're now doing what God created us to do, which is to glorify God. We look at what is ahead and who is to come. And we know that what we're doing now in many ways will pass away. But you see here what will remain. Love remains. It always remains. As we get ready to wrap up this morning, I hope you see that love, as I said at the beginning of this message, maybe you didn't believe me then, maybe you do now. Love is tough, serious business with God. Folks, it's not just in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's all over Scripture. Listen to what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, verse 35. Matthew 22, 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. You know why it says tempting him? You know why Matthew recorded that? Ill intentions. Wrong intentions. This guy was being a jerk. Look how Jesus replies. Comes to him, tempting him, and says, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? You think you're such a great teacher? You think you know everything? What's the greatest one? Because as soon as he says what the greatest one is, then he's going to certainly make the other ones unimportant. We'll have him. Do you understand? I mean, this is that thinketh evil. This is that maliciousness. They sat back in rooms and they got their plan together, how we can trick Jesus. That's what they did. That's what the lawyers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they would get together and say, what can we ask him to set him up, to make him look like he's ignorant in front of the people? This is one of those times. With the wrong intention, he doesn't care about this answer. You understand? It's a trap. It's a trick. He's not curious about that. He's not asking out of sincerity. He's not asking what the greatest commandment is because he wants to keep it. He's trying to trip Jesus up. What does Jesus do? He gives him the answer. He doesn't blast him. There's times that Jesus rebukes the Pharisees, I mean, very, very sharply. He answers this guy's question perfectly. He shuts him up. He completely, this trap falls in on him. What's the greatest commandment? I want you to notice two words in this. One word said twice. What is the greatest commandment that we can keep? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love. This is what Jesus said. I want to put those words in red for a reason. That's what Jesus Christ said. What's the greatest commandment? Love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You ask for it, there it is. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What Jesus said is this. You mean to condense this down? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you'll keep the law and the prophets. Guess what else? You'll keep the whole thing. You will keep 1 Corinthians chapter 13 if you do what Jesus said. It's about love, and not just on Valentine's Day. And notice what he says. He does not say, what is greatest commandment? Love. Could he have said that? He's specific. Does that mean if I love God, if I love Jesus, and someone else loves Allah, then we're both keeping the commandment? That is not what Jesus said. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God. A specific context. This is where love is so paramount in the truth. Rejoiceth in the truth. That's what Paul said. And the truth is, love Yahweh. Love Jehovah as He is revealed in the law and the prophets. A specific context. Love the Lord thy God. Does that mean love a pagan Roman God? No. Does that love a God of our own making? As I talked about a few weeks ago, the anything goes God? No. Love God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. Love God, who I am perfectly the image of on this earth. That's what Jesus is saying. And then He's specific again and says, love God. The God who created us. The God who gives us life. The God who blesses us and helps us. Love God. And love your neighbor. The question comes up later on, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan and shuts it down again. Another trick. They were going to try to trip him up again. And he says, tells the story of the Good Samaritan, a very racially charged time between the Jews and the Samaritans. And he says the Samaritan was his neighbor. We've talked about that before. He's the one that showed love. As we get ready to close this morning, I want to get a song. I'll ask our singers to come get a song. What we find this morning is this. We sang about this a minute ago. Love is very hard. Can we all agree that love's a hard thing? Man, it's glorious. I want to be loved. I think everybody in this room wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved. But love is a hard thing. There's times I'm not very lovable. I'm not that way towards people I care about, people in this church, people in my family. And I'm certainly not lovable towards God. I shouldn't be loved by God. That's where His love really shines. That's where His grace really shines. But love is hard. But I would go a step further to say this. I think love is impossible. It is impossible. It is impossible for men and women to love God and to love each other. It's not just hard, it's too hard. It is impossible. But you know what I'm going to say next. With God, all things are possible. I want to tell you and warn you this morning, if you try to love people and God's not the center of your life, you're not going to have a difficult time. You're going to run into an absolute impossibility. It's not going to happen. This flesh can put on a good show. This flesh cannot love someone else. And it certainly cannot love God. It requires God in our life, the center of our life, before we can begin to love. Look at Galatians chapter 22. Excuse me, chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. Listen to what this says. I've titled this slide, Love Requires the Holy Spirit of God. I found that to be the truth. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you see that? Paul's just gone down a laundry list of what the fruit of the flesh is, how the flesh is manifested. But now he says, this is what the Spirit looks like. Notice it's capitalized. The fruit of what? My Spirit? The Spirit. The Spirit of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These sound familiar to you from what we read this morning? Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. We must have the Holy Spirit of God to truly love. And we can only have the Holy Spirit of God through the Son, Jesus Christ. Through His forgiveness. Through His reconciliation with God. I talk about this every Sunday, every Wednesday. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we humble our heart and say, God, I want to love, I can't love. I'm a pessimist. I'm a jerk. I'm very mean. I like to get back at people. I lose my temper. I'm not self-controlled. I can't do this. Now you're ready to humble your heart and say, God, I cannot do this. But I read that with You I can do this and that You're willing to help me. And I want to come humbly to You and say, God, help me. Save me. Help me to love. Teach me to love. It requires the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ was and is the perfect example of love. He was a man. And He was God. And He loved perfectly. And His perfection was imputed to me. And I can't even imagine. When God looks at me, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, His perfect obedience, His perfect love. And He says, Jordan, in my eyes, because of my Son, you never lost your temper one time. You never cussed one time. You never lusted one time. You were never prideful one time. You kept the whole law. Because when He looks at me, He sees Jesus Christ. But it came at a cost. Because as God looked at His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, He saw my sin. And He destroyed it. And He destroyed His Son. That's love. That's sacrifice. That's putting others ahead of yourself. Perfectly modeled in Jesus Christ. And that's the same Christ who says to me, go and do likewise. I can forgive and love because I've been forgiven and I've been loved. Even when I was unlovable, God commended His love toward me, and that while I was yet a sinner, Jesus died for me. He died for no pastors. He died for no missionaries. He died for no deacons or Sunday school teachers or good moms and dads. He died for sinners. We can be those things because of Him. He died for us when we were still in our lost state. Because of His love and forgiveness, we can love and forgive. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to caution you and warn you this morning, you cannot do it without Him. We did some marriage counseling with a couple sitting back here on Friday, and I told them, without Jesus Christ, it's going to fail. It's going to fail. You may stay married, but it will be a failure. It may end in divorce, it may end in adultery. It may end a thousand different ways, but it will not end well. Not without Jesus Christ. But with Him, hallelujah, you can have a marriage that glorifies God. You can glorify God more married than you could separately. That's what marriage is about. That's what love is about between one another. As we stand and sing this morning, if you've got a need on your heart, man, I think it's a good morning to humble our hearts and say, God, I need help. I need help. As I read these scriptures, I think, God, I need help. Help me. Help me to do this. It's true and it's right, and I acknowledge it's exactly what I should do. But in my flesh, I do not find the ability to do this. I need Your Spirit to make me a new creature, to come in and to change me and transform me. And He has. And He'll continue to do so. And He'll do that for absolutely anybody who will humble their heart and ask. This altar is open. If you need to come up this morning and pray, kneel down and pray and just say, God, man, I need that. I want that. I want to live a life that is pleasing to You, that's glorifying to You through love of You and love of others. Help me to do that. If you need that this morning, I want to encourage you to come and pray. This altar is open. Folks, it's not about a big show this morning. It's just being honest and sincere. And I think we can really start something this morning as we get things right between us and the Lord. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 400.